So we're doing the instruction on structure right now. And I'll tell you guys, this is one of my favorite instructions to give. I love this tool so much because I feel like once we figure out the structure of a passage, it really is the key to helping us figure out what the passage is all about. What was the author trying to say to his people? And that's why I love this. It's a lot of hard work to figure out the structure of a passage, but when we do, it really starts to unlock the passage for us. I also really like the picture that goes with this instruction. And part of the reason I like the picture is because when I was growing up, I never studied anatomy. But when my kids were in school, they were studying anatomy, and when we were doing some homeschool stuff with them, they were also doing anatomy. And it was just so fun. I just am amazed at how the Lord put our bodies together and how everything works together. And so one of the kind of like games we used to play just to help us reinforce like, why do we have this part of our body, or what does this part of our body do? We would play this game like, what would happen if we didn't have this in our bodies? So like, what would happen if we didn't have nerve endings? Right? It would be awful. We would injure ourselves really easily. There is a very particular reason the Lord gave us nerve endings. Now, of course, sometimes it goes awry, but there's a reason for that. Or, you know, some of them would be kind of gross to play, like, what happened if we didn't have skin? Like, oh, no. And all of a sudden we realize skin is a very beautiful protective covering that the Lord has given us. Well, I want you guys to think about with me, play this game. What would it be like if we didn't have skeletons? Okay? If you had no skeleton, try to imagine in your mind. We'd just be like these blobs of gelatinous matter, right? Like we couldn't even like distinguish one another. We wouldn't even be able to like really tell like what is that? Is that a person or is that a cat or is that a dog, right? Because part of what makes us be able to tell that we're humans is the skeleton, which gives our body its shape. So you probably already guessed what our picture is for today, but our picture is a skeleton. Okay, like there. My skeleton. We also have a principle that goes with our instruction. And our principle is this. Every text has a structure. This structure will reveal an emphasis. And the emphasis must shape our message. Now, this principle is a little bit more involved than some of the other principles that we have. It really has three parts to it. The first part, every text has a structure. So first we've got to figure out what the structure is. Then the structure will reveal an emphasis. And then the emphasis must shape our message. So we want our message to be shaped by that emphasis that we've come up with. So the structure of the text is really how the author has organized his material. That was number one question on your worksheet. How has he organized his material? So this is where the structure fits in. And that's because the Holy Spirit was inspiring the authors when they were writing the scripture, right? And so every good piece of writing is going to have a structure to it. So we can expect that the Word of God, when we come across passages in the Word of God, that they are also going to have a structure to them. This organizing shape to the material. And so what we need to do as women who want to interpret God's word, we need to kind of put on our X-ray glasses, right? So that we can see that skeletal structure of the passage so that it can become clear. And just like hair and our skin and other things help to adorn our bodies, right? The author is also going to have added adornments to his passage of Scripture. But we can't start to look at those adornments and think about them and think about how they help the author to make his point until we've seen that basic skeletal structure of, like, how did he put that passage together? So that's, we got to have those x-ray glasses on so we can see that structure. And then once we have that, and once we have our emphasis, then we can start thinking about, okay, well, why did he add this? You know, what's the hair doing in the passage? Or what are the other adornments doing in the passage? Because when we've got that structure, the emphasis should become more apparent. It should be clearer to see what the emphasis is once we have that structure down. So that's why we really want to spend a lot of time here figuring out how did he put it together? How did he organize it? What's the structure of the passage? Because if you look at your work, or you're feeling like, I don't understand what the author's exactly saying or what he's meaning here, well, then you should go back and look at your structure and say, did I really understand the structure of this passage as well as I could have? Because you should have a pretty clear emphasis. Of course, there's going to still be lots of work to be done. So that's a good diagnostic. If you're moving on, if you got to your author's argument and you're like, I don't really understand the argument, I'm not sure here, that's when you're going to want to go back to your structure and say, well, maybe I need a little more work on my structure. Is my emphasis really popping out at me? Okay, so a good diagnostic question for us to ask is just, how is he organized his material? And that's what that question, that number one question on the worksheet, how has he organized his material? In order to discover that, we're going to need some strategies. I'm going to ask you guys for some strategies. But before we get to that, I want to talk to you for a minute about text types. Now, text types are different than genre, right? We've got lots of different genres in the Bible. We have Old Testament history. We have wisdom literature. We've got gospels. So we've got lots of different genres. But we only have three text types. And I think that's helpful to realize. There's only three we have to realize. There's discourse. This is spoken or written speeches or material. We have narrative. And those are stories. And then we have poetry. Okay, and the reason we want to be able to identify the text type of our passage is because some of our strategies are going to work in any of these text types, but some of our strategies are going to work more particularly with one text type than another text type. So that's why we want to first kind of identify what's our text type. So Amos, what is the dominant text type in Amos? Poetry, right. So we're going to be using a lot of the strategies that we would use for poetry when it comes to the book of Amos. Okay, so let's now elicit some strategies here. Okay, I'm going to make my pen a little thinner. So what are some strategies? I'm going to put up our discourse, our narrative, and our poetry. All right, you're trying to figure out the structure. What are you gonna use? What are you gonna look for?
Repeated words.
Repeated words, yes. And you're particularly gonna look for repeated words, or I'll just say we could look for repeated ideas. Or if we're in poetry, we might be looking for repeated images. Images are just really word pictures. And we're particularly going to look for this kind of repetition that's going to help us break up our text into larger chunks. Yeah. Good. Repetition. What else? Yeah.
Poetry sometimes has
stanzas. Okay. Yes. When we're in poetry, we've got stanzas, okay? So when a poet wrote his poem, he's writing lines, right? He writes lines of poetry. And then when we've got Hebrew poetry in particular, these lines, we often see groups of parallel lines, right? Two lines that are saying something very similar, or sometimes moving the argument forward a little bit. And then when we group those lines together, then we've got stanzas. That's why when you look at your English Bibles, you'll see that white space. You know, you'll see a bunch of lines grouped together, and then you'll see that white space. Well, that's where the translators thought, oh yeah, these verses, they go together, that's one stanza. These verses, they go together, that's another stanza. But we, as women who are digging into Scripture and getting ready to teach it, we need to make decisions. Do we like where translators, where they put that white space, where they thought one stanza was and where they thought another stanza was? Or do we maybe want to break it up a little differently? And you'll notice if you have several different translations open that it's like, oh, wait, this translation team, they thought it should be broken up here. And this one, they thought it would be broken up here. And that can be helpful. All right, some more strategies.
Connector words.
Oh, connecting words. Okay, let's see. Give me an example of connecting words.
Therefore, but.
Okay. Therefore, that little, the dots, that's my symbol for therefore. But, okay, yeah. So this, I would put this all under grammar. Pardon, looking at some grammar here. That's going to be a good strategy for discourse, but it will also come into play in poetry. So something else, so connecting words in grammar, what else might we look for in grammar? When we're... Oh, okay, yeah, and that particularly, we might find that in narrative, we might find some dialogue. Yeah, good. Someone else?
Tenses, like past.
Okay, yeah, verb tenses.
She said change in tense.
Okay, thank you for calling out your sister. Yeah, tense changes. No, we don't have to be grammar experts, right? I don't know about you guys, but English class in high school was not always my favorite. But we're kind of noticing, and these are like big things that are jumping out at us. Yeah. Okay. Give me another strategy.
So sometimes it'll switch from narrative to poetry.
Okay.
I don't know how you.
Yes. All right. So some of you, even in Amos, noticed that there's a switch there, right? We had some poetry, and then all of a sudden we're in a narrative. So that's another good a good one. If you, in your passage, have a text type switch, that can be a good strategy of like, oh, maybe there's a break here. Yeah. Yes.
Pronoun changes.
Okay, pronoun changes. What do you mean by that?
If it goes from first person, I to you, second person, or they, third person.
Okay, yeah. So particularly change in voice or subject with the pronoun. So yeah, who the person who's speaking or the person who's being talked about changes. That's a great way to know how to break something up. Yeah. Yes.
For narrative, looking at the plot, like the rising action.
Okay.
The
yeah, yeah. If we can look at can call this plot arc, like if we're looking at like the rising action or the particularly the climax in a narrative. Good. Anything else you guys want to point out, particularly since we're in poetry, any other things you would use in poetry?
Like patterns.
Okay, patterns. Tell me what you mean by that. Okay, so a pattern in poetry. And what might help you identify, like, oh, I think this section is an A, like, and this section is a B? What would help you with that? And other sisters can help her out. I don't want to put you on the spot.
Knowing literary devices.
Okay, help me with literary devices. What do you mean by that?
Well, you have to go back to your, school days. Metaphors and similes.
Okay.
And, if I want to get real crazy, an inclusio.
Oh.
Oh,
okay.
Yes.
Yes. No. It's so true. I don't. I am learning things all the time. So, like for an inclusio, I just call that bookends. Okay. But I like inclusio. You can use inclusio. But like, do you have something in the beginning or the end that's the same? Are we seeing a pattern in like an ABA? Where, okay, the author is talking about something in the beginning, then he talks about something different in the middle, and then he's coming back and talking about that same thing at the end. Yeah, good. Anything else? Yes.
Rhetoric or question and answer?
Oh, okay. If we have a question and answer. Yeah. That's, especially in poetry. You guys, in the Psalms, so many questions. Oh, a change in tone. Yes. Excellent. Okay, and I had put up images up here, so I'm going to put up images. Yeah. You guys have done a great job coming up with lots, and I can tell you've been using these in your own work. Another one I'm going to put down is contrast, like comparing and contrasting. This often will work across all the different text types, but thinking about is the author comparing and contrasting something in the poem? Yes.
Shape. Another one. If the author goes from a big idea like the universe and then moves into you personally.
Oh, okay. Great. I'm gonna put shape. That's a great one. Thinking about the Psalms in particular. Yeah. Good. Yes. Yes, thinking about Psalm 119 in particular. Yes, sometimes the author. Now, I praise God because I took a little Hebrew in the seminary, but my Hebrew is, though, I would struggle with that. So I praise God that in our English translations, we can get so much out of them that we really don't often need to go to the Hebrew. I'll leave that for my pastor to let him do that, or for those who want to pursue further studies and are particularly called to a more active ministry where they're really going to need that. And if that's one of you in this room, then praise God, you should pursue that. But for many of us who are going to be teaching in more local or regional contexts, We can use our English Bibles and the translations that we have. But it's nice to know behind that is the Hebrew. Occasionally a commentary might be helpful in that sense. But let's start with these strategies right here. I think we'll get a lot out of them. Okay, so we are going to use these strategies right here to try to identify our stanzas in our poetry, okay? So we're going to use the things like the grammar. We're going to use things like looking for tone or looking at the images or looking for patterns and bookends, all right? But once we have identified our stanzas, we are not done. And that's really, really important. We're not done once we've identified the stanzas. And I want to illustrate this to you guys with another picture. Here's my picture. Now, if you're thinking, I don't know what that picture is, that was not in our material. You are right. Does anybody know what this is?
It's a broken up skeleton.
It's a broken up skeleton, yeah. And this is what it's like when we have the pieces of our structure, right? It's like we have these bones. And that's good because we need our bones, right? But they're all over the place. They're not put together. And so once we have our bones, then we need to work on putting them together, right? And that's when we put them together then we get our skeleton. And that's when it makes sense. And that's when we start seeing the emphasis. Okay, so get our pieces, and then we're thinking, how do we put them together? And that's when you're going to go back to your strategies and look at those again. And you're going to say, okay, yeah, I see this here. This is a change in voice. You know, this okay, first God was talking, speaking, and now I see the prophet is saying something, or he's saying something to the people or about the people. Okay, how does that help me? And I'll tell you, in this stage, when you're putting it all together, there's one really important diagnostic question, and it's this. Why? You're just going to ask yourself that over and over again. Why? Why has the author done this? Why did he have this image, and all of a sudden he's changing, and he has this different image? Or why has the image changed? Or why do I have a connector word there? It's going to be really helpful to help put that whole thing together. Okay, I have presented it like, oh, these are these discrete steps. First you do this, then you do this, and, you know, stanzas plus knowing why they connect equal emphasis. Okay, you know, just put it in and you'll get out emphasis. But I also want to tell you guys, this is as much art as it is science. It's just doing it over and over again and getting more familiar with it. And in poetry, right, we need to connect with it. I think we need to connect with all of Scripture. It needs to move us first. But we need to connect with poetry, because poetry, there's an emotional appeal that the poet's making to the people. So we want to connect at that level and just be able to see what's going on in this passage. All right, I'm going to stop there briefly to see if anybody has a question. Yes. I love that. Where does the crying fit? It fits all along the way. The blood, sweat, and tears. Yes.
So kind of picking up back on that, I'm sure we've all sat in a sermon where, like, this is what the pastor does for an hour. Mm-hmm. So obviously the answer is don't show all this work. But do you have any principles or ideas on how much of this work you show,
okay,
and what types of passages more important to show it in?
Okay. You know what? That is an ideal question for question and answer time. So just write it down or save it, because that's a great question, an excellent question. Okay, we're gonna move on. We're gonna practice this, because I want to make sure that you guys have plenty of time to see how this works out. So let's see if we all right. So we are going to flip over in our Bibles to Isaiah 5, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. All right, and I have kind of identified already which strategies I think you should use. But of course, if you were doing this on your own, you'd do lots of different strategies. And it's helpful to know that, you know, some strategies just aren't going to work, and they're not going to be helpful. And this is part of the reason it's hard work, is because you might use a strategy and be like, I'm getting nothing here, right? Don't be discouraged. Just be like, okay, toss that one out, move on. I'm going to try another strategy and see if that yields any result. Don't think, I didn't understand it, or I don't get it. It's like, no, that strategy doesn't work. Let's try a different one. Okay, so you're going to get together with two or three other women at your table, and you're going to have somebody read Isaiah 5, 8 to 12, and then you're going to look for repetition. And you're going to particularly look for repeated words or phrases that are going to help you break this passage into those stanzas. And then you're going to look at imagery, and you're going to try and identify the different images that are going on in this passage and see, like, is there a point at which an image changes? All right, I'm going to give you probably about 5 minutes to do that work. So go ahead. All right, I'm going to bring you guys back together. So it sounds, I heard lots of conversation. So I want to hear what you guys discovered. What repetition did you guys see going on? What phrases or words that are repeated that maybe helped you break this up?
Whoa.
Whoa. Yep. Yes. Houses. Okay. Yes. Houses was repeated. Good. Excellent. Yeah, the big ones that I said, there's a couple more, but in terms of thinking about breaking up, those are some big ones. What about images? What images did you guys see? These are just, yeah, those word pictures.
A beautiful, large, empty house.
Oh, okay. So we have these houses, and then some of them are empty. Yeah. What else?
Acres and acres of land.
Acres and acres of land. Yeah.
Non-productive land.
Ooh. Yeah. So I think actually this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it. We've got this land. We have acres and acres. And then we have non-productive. Good.
Many houses.
Okay, empty, but we've got many houses. Yeah. Other images that you saw? Yes.
Wine and vineyards.
Okay, we saw vineyards and we saw wine, and particularly what's going on with the wine? A feast. And is this the kind of feast that you want to send your kids out to? It's a, yeah. Yeah, yeah, I'm not only drunk, we're drunk early in the morning. You know, that's no good. Yeah, good. All right. So somebody tell me how, okay, so all this stuff, we got all this data. How did that help you break up the passage? Did you see some clear breaks after you got all that?
Well, it did talk about the society as a whole, houses upon houses, fields upon fields.
Okay.
And then it got more, I felt more personal in the second stanza.
Okay, and what, tell me,
individual.
Yeah, tell me where you broke your stanzas.
Well, between the woes.
Okay, between the woes. So let's see. So between the woes. So what verses are
so
those?
Between 10 and 11.
Okay. Okay. So you had verses 8 to 10.
Yeah.
And verses 11 to 12. And then you had the woe. Wow. Not wow. Not wow. Woe. That really helped you break that up. Okay. If you came up with that break, kind of raise your hands. Okay, it looks like most people. Now, I want to let you know, I think there's another legitimate way to break this passage up. And so if you came up with another way of breaking up the passage, I think there's another one out there. And praise God, we can sometimes break up the passage differently and still be getting to the same emphasis. Okay, yes.
Is it everything before 12b, but they do not regard the deal?
Okay. You mean in terms of the other break?
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be part of the other break.
Okay.
Yeah, as I think, you know, within a stanza, we'll also see that there is a movement going on, you know, that there is maybe some material and then there's a comment about that material or there's a contrast to that material, and that can happen within the stanza. Yeah. Yep. Yes, in the back.
I wonder if you could do verse 8 on its own, and then you get the Lord of Hosts.
Okay. Okay, and what? Okay, so you broke it, let's see. You broke 8, and then did you put 9 and 10 together?
Yes.
And then did you put 11 and 12 together? There. Absolutely. Right? And okay, so you put a break between 8 and 9 and 10. And what made you kind of see a break there?
Between 9 and 10?
Between 8 and 9.
Okay,
the shift in speaker. Yeah, so that's like another strategy. And when you're taking those strategies and you're saying, like, I might want to break it here or I might want to break it there, that is all information that is helping you, you know, kind of figure out the emphasis and what's going on. But because many of you broke it 8 to 10 and 11 to 12, we're going to go with that one for now. All right, and we'll just do this as a big group because our next thing is we have to kind of figure out what is going on in 8 to 10 and 11 to 12. So just kind of, I like to label my stanzas or just have this like really brief, almost like one sentence summary of the stanzas. So looking at 8 to 10, can someone give me just like a label or a one sentence summary of what's going on in these verses?
In 8 to 10 is woe to the wicked.
Woe to the wicked. Okay. And who's giving the woe to the wicked?
It doesn't say who.
It doesn't. There is a woe. And I you know, we're seeing the Lord of armies in 9, so he's certainly doing something. Yeah. Okay. So some other ideas.
Who is the woe from?
No. I'm just wanting you now to summarize 8 to 10. Like, what's going on there?
So woe to those who try to create great gain. They will have emptiness or desolation.
Okay. All right. Did everyone hear in the back? Woe to those who are... Oh, I erased it all now. Who are like expanding their houses and fields, right? Because what's going to happen? They're going to have emptiness, empty houses, and those fields are not going to be producing, right? All right, what's going on in that next stanza, 11 to 12? Yes. Okay. Woe to those who produce pleasure.
Pursue pleasure.
Yeah. But not the Lord. Good. I think these are some good summaries. Okay. And are you guys now starting to see an emphasis that's coming out of these verses? Kind of you're getting at your head around it a little bit. Like, I have an idea of what's going on here. Okay. Raise your hand so I can kind of see you feel like you're getting an idea. All right, some people, yep, it looks like a lot of people are getting an idea. All right, now I want to just press it in a little further. And this is something that Jeremy Meeks, who is in charge of the Chicago course, he said, I like to not just look at it forwards, but I also like to look at it backwards. And I like to just start at the very end and then work it backwards and see what's going on, because that helps me. So we're going to try that. This doesn't always work. But we're going to try it this time. All right. So we start at the very end of that 12B that someone pointed out. And I'll just read it from CSB. They do not perceive the Lord's actions, and they do not see the work of his hands. So what's going on here? Just give me a phrase.
Blindness.
Okay. The people are blind. And what are they blind to? What the Lord's doing. Okay, they're blind to what the Lord's doing. Okay, now we're going to go backwards and look at verses 11 to 12a. Why are they blind to what the Lord's doing?
They're pursuing personal glory.
Yeah, they're drunk. And they're drunk in the morning, so they don't know what's going on. They're pursuing their own personal pleasure. Oops. All right, now we're going to just work it backwards, and we're going to look at 9 to 10. What's this work that the Lord's doing that they're blind to?
Judgment.
judgment, and particularly how judgment?
Agricultural barrenness.
Exile is a good summary word, but like just to press into the passage, this agricultural barrenness and exile, their houses are now empty. Yeah. Okay. And then why is he coming to judgment with these empty houses and barren fields? Look back at 8. They're excessive in their building, yeah, and their expansion of their fields, yeah? Do you see how this is revealing that emphasis and working it backwards makes it the emphasis all the more clear? Yeah. Could somebody in, like, a sentence summarize that for us? And this time we're going to do it four words. Okay.
It's like, what are those consume without recognizing God's provision?
Okay. Woe to those who consume without recognizing God's provision. Does someone want to build on that?
Pursuit of worldly pleasure has made these people blind to heavenly realities or heavenly judgment.
Heavenly judgment. Okay, so pursuit of worldly pleasures or expansion has made them blind to the heavenly judgment, to God's judgment. Good. Yeah. Yeah.
Woe to those who are greedy, for they will be fruitless.
Okay. Woe to those who are greedy, for they will be fruitless. Yeah. Good. You're seeing this coming out. And, you know, we spent, 15 minutes on that? If you spent more time, even more would come out, and you would see even more going on. Now, I want to emphasize as well, this is just one of the tools, because, you know, you might get to that point in the beginning and be like, well, what's wrong with, you know, is there something wrong I'm going to add onto my house at home? Is there something wrong with that? Is this passage speaking to that? So that, like, the tool of context would really come into play here to figure out, because you know from this passage, the Lord's not happy. But why is he not happy? Context will help us with that. All right, I want us to have a chance to practice another passage together. So I want you this time to flip over to Amos 5. All right. And this time you're gonna get with your partner again. And you're going to look for repeated words or phrases that are going to help you break up the passage. And this time we're going to look for contrasts. What contrast do you see? And is there like a shift in tone? All right, so get with your partner. You have 4 minutes to do this. Okay, I'm going to bring you guys together. We're going to look at together. I know. We're gonna look together and see what we saw here. All right, let's start with repetition. What repetition did we see in this passage?
For thus says the Lord.
Okay, for thus says the Lord. This, some translations that might have been clearer than others. Where did you see, what verses did you see that in? Verse 3 and 4, you saw that. Okay, great. And then any other repetition that you guys want to talk about? Yes. Seek me and live. Yeah, and where do you see that?
5 and 6, 4, 4b.
Okay, it might be like how your Bible broke it up in terms of the actual verse numbers, but I'll put 4 and 6. It might be, yeah, good. All right, good. All right, how about contrast? What contrast did you see?
Verses 4 and 5, seek me, but do not seek.
Okay, yeah. Between 4 and 5, like, seek. This is what you should seek. This is what you should not seek. Good. Other big contrasts. Okay, yeah. So we saw this, like, decrease. Yeah. Good. Yes.
Kind of a
Okay, yeah, and that's sort of, did you feel like that paralleled what you saw in the first seek me, like, seek me, don't seek this other stuff, seek me, or this is going to happen, fire, good. Any contrasts that you saw that, like, okay, I think this is going to help me break it into these big chunks? Okay. A lament and then an invitation. Yeah. And that almost is bleeding over into tone a little bit. And sometimes you'll find that these different strategies kind of reinforce each other. So what about tone? What do you guys say? What do you see? What, like, emotion is in this poem?
Lamentation.
What's that? Yeah.
Taking up the lamentation.
Yes. Yeah, he tells us, doesn't he? Listen to this message, a lament, a sad, there's a sadness. And then the second half, that's that invitation. Great. Yeah, that we said there's a, maybe like a pleading tone.
An urgency.
Yeah. Okay, good. All right, so we got these strategies. How did they help you break up this passage? Like, where did you find the breaks?
It seemed like the change in from, like, the Lord speaking about Israel in verses 1 through 3 then switches to him directly addressing Israel.
Okay.
Yes,
and if we, yes, if we had, so verses 1 to 3 and 4 to 7, and if we had pursued the strategy of grammar, yeah, I think it would have reinforced that. But you'll see, did you see that that seek me and live is in the second, the Lord speaking, we see him speaking in the first and then again in the second, that tone shift, yeah? I think there, again, is another way, legitimately, that you could break up this passage that would reveal fruit, but this is certainly one way that was helpful. If you got something similar to this, or particularly, maybe you had more breaks, but you had a hard break between 1 and 3 and 4 to 7, raise your hands. Okay, some people were seeing this. Okay. Well, for time's sake, we'll just go ahead and break it up there. What's going on in verses 1 to 3? This is our second step. We want to see what's going on in these verses. Someone just, like, label it or summarize it for me. Yes.
Israel is forsaken.
Israel is forsaken. And then what's going on in the second?
Seek me and live.
Okay, yeah, we'll just summarize it like that. Shall we say the Lord calls, seek me and live. All right, so we're not done yet because we have to connect them. And I'll just say, this is like when you're connecting them, sometimes this is kind of, it's not neat. Sometimes it's like messy and you still have more questions, and that's where the other tools will help. But what do you think? Or maybe the connection here? What's going on?
There's like this sadness, but there's still some hope.
Okay, there's a sadness, but there's still hope going on. Yeah, does anyone want to build on that? I mean, I think you're nailing it right there, but.
Yeah, in the words of Donnie McClurkin, we fall down, but we get up.
We fall down, yep, but there's an invitation to get up, isn't that, by the Lord?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think there's still more to explore because They're the Lord speaking a lament. There's like a definiteness to what is going to happen to Israel. Like Israel is forsaken, but yet he's calling them to seek and live. So there's more. You'd want to use context and then an instruction melodic line we're going to have later to really like flesh this out of what is going on in this passage. But we at least have an emphasis, don't we? And we can use that emphasis to move forward and use our other tools. All right, we're going to wrap up here, but just want to say, we don't have time to explore it, but just to comment on, once you've got that emphasis, you want to let that emphasis shape your message. So you don't want to have done all this good work and then kind of abandon it when you're coming to the point of putting your message together. So just a reminder that our principle way back here was that every text has a structure, and the structure will reveal an emphasis, and the emphasis must shape our message.